Friday, and on Thursday I had to have a dental procedure done that was very painful, and I wasn't planning on it on Thursday. It just happened, right? It was one of those things that just had to happen. And I was in such significant pain for Thursday, Friday, and yesterday. Yesterday, I laid on the couch all day long. I went to bed crying out in pain with multiple medications in my body, saying, God, how am I going to bring the word tomorrow, right? But we know it's not us. We're not the ones who bring the word, right? And so I went to bed. I slept for 12 hours. I woke up this morning, guys. My mouth is totally fine. I am totally healed. I know. I am blown away at the goodness of God. And it's one of those things where we just know, right? We just know that God does these things. And then when he does them, we're just astounded. So this morning that I am here and pain-free, I thank Jesus. So let's just pray, because I need to thank Jesus for this. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the season of pain, but thank you for bringing me through it. God, I thank you for a time of rest, and I thank you for a time of preparation, and I thank you for the miracle that you have worked in my story to bring us to this place today. We just love you and praise you and recognize you as the way maker, the miracle worker, the one who is always working on our behalf. God, we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today I want to share with you a message or a talk that I've called A Kingdom of Forgiveness. It's a personal story for me, but we're also going to dive deep into the story of a man named Jonah, and we're going to look at how these two stories have intersected and what God really spoke to my heart and the ways that he has grown me personally, and I believe that he wants to grow each of us personally as we go into this story together. Now, I'm sure that you can look back on your story like I can look back on mine, and you can say that there were seasons in your story where everything just seemed to be going as planned. You know, and 2016, the very beginning of 2016, was a season in my family's story where everything was just going as planned. Our daughter was getting ready to graduate from high school, and so we were doing all of those final year things together as a family. My husband loved his job at Delta Airlines, still does. And I had been teaching ladies Bible study for 6 years and had just completed the first level of courses in order to become ordained in the church. It was an exciting time. It was a time where I just thought nothing possibly can go wrong. It was just one of those seasons that you just want to last forever. In spring of that year, in March, my husband planned our final spring break as a family. And we went away on vacation. And when we came back from vacation, we landed at Kennedy International Airport at about 8 o'clock at night. And as soon as my husband went off of silent mode on his phone rang immediately. And it was our next door neighbor. And he was telling us that he heard people in our yard and that he could hear glass breaking, that somebody was going into our home. And we sat on that for a minute. We were 2 hours away from our home, and we recognized that our alarm system had not gone off. And so there were individuals in our home at that moment going through our things, taking what was precious, breaking the glass, and doing all of the things you never imagine are gonna happen in your home, your sacred space, that somebody was gonna invade you like that. When we got home, you can imagine the scene. There were police and detectives everywhere. It had been 2 hours. There had been dogs through the house. We have 3 cats. The windows were broken. There was glass all over the floor. I mean, you can imagine what was going through our hearts as we walked into our broken space. And I thought to myself, with one phone call, we have been ushered into a brand new season. And we all know what that's like, because it just takes one phone call, and we go from the place where everything seems right in the world to a place where everything seems out of order, out of place, a season that we don't want to be. The next morning, we were afraid, we were nervous, we were anxious, and I called a circle of friends that I have here in Delaware, and I said what had happened, and they immediately said, "We will be there, we're coming to your house, we're going to pray." And so the very next morning, In the very kitchen that the thief had broken through the skylight in order to gain access to my home, the very next morning in that very same space, a circle of six or seven of us stood in the same place where the thief had been, and we declared the goodness of God. And we spoke to healing in my heart and healing in our family. And one of the friends in the circle called out that that space was holy ground. And perhaps it was the only time that this individual or these individuals who had access to my home had ever encountered holy ground. And once individuals encounter holy ground, we know you cannot leave unchanged. And so we began to pray for the thief. Guys, it was hard, right? Sleeping at night and irregular noises, the refrigerator, ice maker wakes you up afraid. Not being able to go into places in my home that I had accessed before, my closet, the bedroom, places where I had to have other people actually physically walk me into for the first time because I was frozen and could not get past the fear and the lack of security I was feeling in my very own space. It was a very hard season. Someone had hurt me. Someone had hurt my family. They had invaded my private space. They had instilled inside of me fear. They had stolen my security. And in the middle of the night, when I would wake up crying out to God, I heard myself say in a very loud voice, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." And it is very hard to say that to you today as well. But in that broken space, part of my healing journey was God brought me to a place where he called me to write a book. I had been studying the book of Joshua at the same time that the robbery had taken place. And I started to realize, as I was desperately seeking something from God through his word in this broken season, I realized in Joshua that when we come out of a season of wilderness and we are living in the promised land, for some reason, we think that the promised land is going to be a place void of battles. And yet the Bible is very clear that when we enter the promised land, the giants get bigger. And the battles get stronger. So when we go into a place of promise, when we are in that place with the Lord, we should not be surprised when battles come calling our name, right? When giants come calling our name. Promised land living comes with challenges. And I found myself in that place. Now, I felt very clearly in the kitchen that day that God was making me a promise that this individual who had come into my house, these individuals who had come into my house, that there would be a moment that I would stand before them and I would have the opportunity to speak God's love and grace to them. And he told me that the very morning after the robbery happened in 2016. And so while I was writing this book, I was anticipating and waiting for that phone call, you know, when they would say, "Come on in. You can talk to the thief now. You can tell him about God's love." I wanted it to happen the very next day. But week after week, month after month, year after year, as I was writing this book, the phone call never came. And so when 2020 came and we all went into our homes, I felt God say, "Finish the book, get it on the shelves, and be done by the end of 2020. And so in my basement, I wrote and I edited and I wrote and I edited. And on December 20th of 2020, Unshakable God went live on Amazon. The book was finished, but I knew the story was not, because God had made me a promise. And listen, when God speaks something to your heart, he finishes what he starts. And so the book was finished, but the story was not. Now, as painful of a journey as I walked in those years, today we're going to look at a story in the Word of God with a far more significantly painful journey. And we're going to spend some time very quickly going through Jonah's story. Jonah has four chapters in it. We're going to kind of fly through the first three. And then together we're going to sit under a plant outside of the city walls of Nineveh with Jonah. And we're going to experience the rest of the story. Jonah's story takes place in the time of the kings in the Old Testament. And if you're familiar with the Bible, When the Israelites were living in the time of the kings, guys, they went through series of obedience, and then they went into disobedience, and then they went into obedience, and they went into disobedience. It was season after season of up and down. And every time that they went into a season of disobedience, an enemy, God would allow an enemy to come up against them. And one of the enemies that would come up against God's people was the kingdom of Assyria. Now, Assyria had within it the city of Nineveh, and we know how evil and horrific Nineveh was in those days to the people that lived around them. They tortured their enemies. They killed their enemies. They destroyed cities. To hear the name Nineveh brought a lack of security, a spirit of fear, and a lot of hatred in the hearts of those who heard about Nineveh. And Israel was not void of this pain. Israel, the kingdom of Israel, would have experienced at some time in their story struggle with Nineveh. And so Jonah and the people of God would have seen Nineveh as an enemy, one who had hurt them, one who had hurt their families, one who had taken from them what was treasured and broken their sense of security. As during this time, we meet Jonah. Now, when Jonah is on the scene, Israel, or Judah, the kingdom of Judah, is actually going through a really peaceful time. Jonah loved his kingdom. Jonah loved the kingdom of Judah, and Jonah loved his king. His king's name was Jeroboam II, and Jonah loved the people that he ministered to. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he spoke the word of the Lord. And in 2 Kings, we see Jonah speaking a word of the Lord to the people in Nineveh. And it is a positive word. It is a word of blessing. And don't we love it when people come and they speak a word of blessing over our lives? And we see it come to pass. Jonah walked in the room back then, and people said, "Come on, Jonah, come on in. We like you. Tell us what you have to say." When you say something, good things happen. So this was a great season. I'm going to take it back to my 2016. Jonah loved his nation. Jonah loved his king. Jonah loved his people. And the people loved Jonah. Life couldn't get any better. Until one day, God spoke again. And this time, it wasn't a word for God's people. It was a word for their enemy. And Jonah chapter 1 starts out by saying, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." Now Jonah hated Nineveh. Jonah hated everything that Nineveh stood for. And God was saying, "Jonah, I have a word and it's for your enemy. And I want you to go and I want you to speak to your enemy. I'm going to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness on your enemy. And you are the one that I have chosen to walk this out." Now, Jonah, we know the story, right? He didn't look on this very favorably. There were a lot of risks on this journey. If you study this out, Jonah would have had to walk 500 miles to get to Nineveh, a dangerous road. He would have been leaving the people that he loves for a walk and a journey of 500 miles. If he lived through the walk to Nineveh, by the time he got to Nineveh, he was going to be walking through the city streets of a nation that wanted to kill his people, saying that the gods that you have are not the right gods, and Jehovah is the one true God. How would that go down? For an individual who followed Jehovah, and everybody in the town wanted to kill people who did. Jonah was putting himself at risk physically by following the word of the Lord and doing what he said to do. But it goes even deeper because Jonah in his heart, man, this was a risk. There was pain there. There was emotion there. There was sadness and fear in Jonah's heart. He did not want to go and speak mercy and grace and forgiveness to somebody who had deeply offended him. It would cost him his heart. It would cost him his will. And so there was a risk involved in that. But it would also cost him his popularity. Because can you imagine Jonah saying, I'm going to be away for a while. I'm going to take a 500-mile walk, and I'm going to go to Nineveh. And all of you people that I always say how God's going to bless this place, I think God wants to go bless that place. God wants to bless the people that have actually persecuted you. What would the people around him say? What would his mother say? What would his friends say? I'm going to go speak grace and God's mercy to the ones who have hurt you and hurt your family and stolen your peace. What did it look like for Jonah to say, I will go where God sends me to go? It didn't make sense to Jonah. It wouldn't have made sense to the kingdom of Judah. But let's just be real. This does not make sense to the kingdom that we live in today as well. To speak a word of forgiveness and mercy and grace when we have experienced a time of great offense, it is not the way that the kingdom that we live in today operates. Stand up for yourselves. Don't forgive. We don't need to forgive. That is what we hear today. And yet what we're going to see in God's word today is what does not make sense in this world is exactly the way we should be operating in the kingdom that we are citizens of, the kingdom of heaven. God was calling Jonah to go to a people that had hurt him deeply. Nineveh for us today is a place that you've been hurt, a place that's hurt your family, the place that has shattered your dreams, the place that has left you broken and fearful, the place that God is calling you to go to speak a word of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and you do not want to go there. That is Nineveh for us today. And Jonah didn't want to go. And so verse 3 says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah doesn't even answer God. Jonah just turns around and he runs. He wants to get as far away from this painful place that God is allowing him to walk so that he can live a life that he has decided that he's going to live through, a life that does not come and include offering forgiveness to his enemies. Tarshish is 2,000 miles away from where Jonah was. For them, it would have been the ends of the earth. He was willing to leave his family for that, to go the ends of the earth in order to get away from the thing that God has called him to do. Now, we know the story, right? Jonah gets on the boat. He pays the fare. He goes to the bottom of the boat. The boat sails away. God causes a great storm to stir up. And all of the sailors, many, many sailors on this large boat, all of the sailors are crying out to their multiple gods, God, will you please stop the storm? And as they're crying out, somebody remembers that there's a man in the belly of the boat. And while they have been calling to every god they can possibly think of, and the storm has not yet stopped, perhaps the man in the belly of the boat knows a god that we do not. And perhaps he can come up and tell us who we need to cry out to. And so they go to the belly of the boat, they bring Jonah up, and they say, is there another god? Listen, strangers who are in a struggle, is there another god? Do you know who he is? And can he help us to get through this trial that we are enduring? And Jonah comes up and he says, there is another God. And his name is Jehovah. He created the heavens and the earth. He is the eternal, self-existing God. He can stop the storm, and I am running from him. And I wonder if in the back of his mind he is thinking to himself, because I've got to go show mercy to somebody who has really offended me really bad. And I am not going to go. And so I have found myself in this predicament, and so are you. Jonah says, please throw me overboard. And so the sailors unwillingly, can you imagine? This is not what they were planning on their journey. They were just taking cargo someplace, and now they're being asked to throw a man overboard. And so unwillingly, they throw the man overboard. They throw Jonah overboard. And when Jonah hits the water, the storm stops and the sailor's knees hit the ground. And an entire boat full of individuals who have just encountered Jehovah for the very first time sail away to Tarshish, 2,000 miles away, praising the name of the Lord. Listen, even in Jonah's disobedience, God was getting the glory, and it might have been the very first missionaries to hit Tarshish and declare that there is one God, and even Tarshish can be saved. Even in our disobedience, guys, God gets the glory and does the thing that he does best, right? And so the boat goes on, and who knows, the ends of the earth are going to hear about Jehovah from a bunch of people who have just thrown a man overboard on a boat that is going, has been through a very big storm. We know that Jonah sinks to the bottom. He spends 3 days in the belly of a large fish that God provided for him. Right, that word provided means appointed. He appointed the fish to be at the right place when Jonah went down. He spends 3 days in the belly of the fish. He starts figuring out his disobedience. He comes to terms with God. The fish spits him out onto dry land. And chapter 3 starts out by saying, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Our daughter is 25 years old, but when she was 4 years old, she went to preschool, and she did not like it. Every morning, when I would wake her up, she would say, "Is it a school day?" And I would say, "Yes, it is," and she would say, "I am not going to school." I would say, "Okay." As we walked down the steps to get breakfast in the morning, I would say, "Here, eat your breakfast," and she would say, "I'm not going to school." She did her breakfast, and we'd go back upstairs, and I'd get her school clothes out for her, and while she was putting her school clothes on, she was saying, "I am not going to school today." And we would go downstairs, and we would put her in the car seat, and I'd strap her in, and while I was strapping her in, she would say, "I am not going to school today." And when the teacher opened up the door and took her out of the car seat so that she could walk into the classroom, she would hold the teacher's hand and wave goodbye to me, and I saw her mouth, "I am not going to school today." She was going to school. From the very moment she woke up, she knew she was going to school. Her feet were in it, but her heart was not. And I think that's where we find Jonah now in chapter 3. God's calling me to go someplace I don't want to go. I'm going to go, but my heart's not really there. I think one of the amazing things about chapter 3 is the fact that God spoke to the wayward prophet a second time. Right? God's grace is not just going to extend to Nineveh, it extends to Jonah as well. And I also want you to recognize when God speaks a second time, he doesn't say, "Jonah, this is the second time I'm speaking to you. Remember what happened the first time we spoke? Remember all of the lives that you almost cost on the boat? Remember how you ran? Remember how you failed?" Don't we sometimes think that's how God is speaking to us, right? Because those are the words that we actually are saying to ourselves. But what we find out in this story is that God does not bring up the first time that he spoke to Jonah. He does not bring up his disobedience. He speaks a word of grace to the prophet who now is going into a hard place that he doesn't want to go. Right? I know you're the same as me. How many times have you had to give somebody a second chance? And what do we say? Yeah, amen. Especially a parent, right? "I told you to do this the first time. You didn't do it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So let's get it together. I'm not going to give you another chance after this." That's what I've said, but that is not what God says to the prophet who does not do the thing on the first time that he's called to do it. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and verse 3 says, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, and he's proclaiming, I can picture this, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, if you take this message, this word that God gave to Jonah to show his grace and his mercy on Jonah's enemy, what does it say? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That actually in the Hebrew is only 5 words. In the original language, it's 5 words. Have you ever encountered a sermon that only had 5 words and worked the salvation of an entire city? There are no personal stories in this. There are no jokes in this message. This is straight up the word of the Lord says, 5 words, and the entire city, a very great city with multiple hundreds of people, hundreds of thousands of people, are in this city. And God speaks a word, and everyone believes. And I would think that Jonah speaks a word, 5 words, everyone believes. Who that is speaking the word of God would not want the entire city to be saved and delivered by only 5 words, right? In Jonah's right mind, this would have been the greatest moment he'd ever had in his preaching career. And yet here we see Jonah. The entire town has decided that Jehovah would be their God. Everyone is saved, and yet he cannot rejoice over the fruit of the word of God. That's because unforgiveness, guys, it works a different story in our hearts. We don't see things through the Lord's eyes. We see things through our own eyes, through our hurt, through our offense. And we don't rejoice when we see God working in the story of the one who has offended us. Everyone was saved. This should have been a great moment of rejoicing, but because he was holding on to his offense, Jonah could not. The fast is called, and eventually in verse 6, Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Because who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger on us so we will not perish. The king of Nineveh hears what's happening and he kicks it up a notch. The whole city has already gone into a time of repentance. They've called a fast. And the king says, we are going to take this as far as we can go. This is going to be full repentance. And so he declares that all the people and all of the animals for 40 days will not eat and they will be covered in sackcloth. Everything that is alive and breathing in the town of Nineveh has to go through a season where they repent and cry out to the Lord. Now, the king of Nineveh, he's a king, right? He has gone to battle many times, and he hears that the king or the God of the kingdom of Judah is going to destroy them, but not for 40 days. I kind of think that the king of Assyria is thinking to himself, I have never seen a king operate in this way. Because in the Old Testament, when the kingdoms were going down, there was no warning. There was no declaration. There was no get ready. It was, here we are. We are taking you down. How many times did they come by ambush, right? There was no 40 more days. And I wonder if he was thinking, this goes against every way that we fight in the natural, that in the battle, the enemy or the God or the king would come and say, hey, in 40 days, I'm going to take you down. And I wonder if he might be saying, this God, this king, is certainly operating differently than I've seen in the natural world. If he's giving us 40 days, might he not have something else planned? Do you know that the number 40 in the Bible represents change after a significant time of trial? Think about Noah's Ark, right? 40 days and nights, went through the water, came out changed. Think about Sinai. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days, came down. It was a change. As we go through the Word of God, the wilderness was 40 years. Jesus was tested and tempted in the desert for 40, in the wilderness for 40 years. And when he came out, he was entering into his ministry. It was a time, it was a season of change. When the king was being offered 40 days, it was, I am giving you the opportunity here to experience my love and my grace and my mercy and come out changed. And so the king, the one who had offended God's people, who had left them broken and wandering in the middle of the night, right, left God's people crying out, I hate you in the middle of the night, just like I had. He was been given an opportunity for change to come out on the other side in a very different way. And so he takes this fast further, and guys, he tells everyone to call out urgently to their God. Now, look at what the king is even doing here, because the people are going to start crying out. But if you ever had even a dog or a cat that has not had food for a couple of days, they start to cry out. I was going to say one meal. They start to cry out. Can you imagine a whole nation for 40 days with all of their livestock, all of their animals, all of their horses, and all of their people with no food for 40 days? This is a nation that has offended God's people. But they are all crying out simultaneously at the very same time to the only one who can set them free. In fact, if you look at the story, when we get to this point, everyone in Nineveh is crying out to Jehovah, except for one. Jonah makes a choice to keep walking. And what does the king say? The king, the one who doesn't know Jehovah, he's just been introduced to Jehovah for the very first time today, right? And he knows he's wrong. He knows that crying out is going to bring about a result with Jehovah. And so he's crying out, and he says, who knows? Maybe God will forgive us. And the only one who knows the answer to that question has chosen to walk the other way. You know why? Because it's hard. Because forgiveness is hard. It costs us something. And so rather than going back to the king and saying, I do know, let me show you how to come to that place where you know that you are forgiven. Instead, he turns and he goes the other way. And in chapter 4, which is where we're going to sit for the rest of today, Jonah says, seemed that this is very wrong, because in chapter 3, God forgave Nineveh, forgave the people. And Jonah became angry and he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home? What's in his heart is starting to come out. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be great? Let's take a look at the story, because I want you to see where the king of Nineveh is positioned at this minute. The prophet has left, the people are crying out, and the king of Nineveh has taken himself off of his throne, he has taken off his royal robes, and he has put himself bowing on the floor before Jehovah, a God he does not even know yet. He has put himself in a position of humility and brokenness and repentance, acknowledging the depth of his sin, not toward Israel, but toward God. And so the king has said, I have failed you, God. I have wronged you, God. I am putting myself in position in humility in order to hopefully receive mercy and grace and forgiveness that you are speaking to me. And on the other side of the spectrum, we have Jonah. And where has he chosen to position himself? Jonah does his three-day journey, telling everyone 40 days or Nineveh's going to get destroyed. He goes to the other side. He comes out, let's say, the back door of Nineveh. He's done his job, right? He can cross it off his list. He obeyed the Lord. He gets out of Nineveh. He goes to a place, I call it high on a hill. I'm not sure exactly it was on a hill, but it was outside of the city walls, and he builds himself a little shelter. And I'm imagining this is on day three of a 40-day journey. And he sits in the shelter away from the people who are crying out for forgiveness, close enough that he can watch it when the fire comes down, but far enough that he won't be hurt by what was to come. And so in his pride, in his unforgiveness, guys, he sits outside of this wall. He can't access the very people that he's become to speak to. That's what unforgiveness does to us. It positions us on the outside. It stores up fear and anger and hurt that we can't release because we don't want to stay inside with the one who has hurt us and offended us. And so in unforgiveness, we stay outside of the gates. And so here we see Jonah far away and the people for 40 days crying out. What could Jonah have done with those 40 days? Can you imagine if five words sparked revival in Nineveh? What could have happened with 40 days? Jonah had the opportunity to go in there and minister to the people who had offended him in order to bring them to a place where they experienced the forgiveness of the one true God. But he made a choice to position himself on the outside. He made a shelter, and then it goes on to say that the Lord provided. I'm just picturing Jonah with this too. The Lord provided a leaf plant, girl up over him, and now he's got his shelter. Now he got his sheed, and I'm feeling like it's a big season all over again. But the very next morning, we know what happens. The same God who provided appointed the fish, who provided appointed the plant. The very next day, he provided appointed a worm to take down the plant, so the prophet no longer had the shade that he had enjoyed for such a short season as he was anticipating judgment to come down on his enemies. And Jonah doesn't like it. And Jonah gets mad. What was Jonah's priority in this journey of unforgiveness? Jonah's priority was Jonah. Jonah's priority was holding on to the offense, not being free, not wanting to extend mercy. What was the king's priority in this story? The king's priority was crying out to save the life of him and his people. But what was God's priority in this whole journey? Guys, God's priority in this journey of forgiveness was for the one, the city, the entire nation of Nineveh that had sinned against God's people. God's priority was that that nation would be a changed people, a restored people, a new people who had experienced his forgiveness and went on to become converts and missionaries in whatever way God called them to go. Jonah's priority was himself. It kept him outside of the city. The king's priority and God's priority was the people, and it brought him into the middle. When you are walking through a journey of unforgiveness, your priority is going to determine your position. If your priority is yourself, you are going to stay outside the gates. If your priority is God's mercy and grace, then you are going to press in to see change come around, right? What does the Bible say? We are to have our priorities, right? Fix our minds on Christ. True forgiveness is worked out when we have the mind of Christ and we press into the broken places. The truth is that we're going to see as we continue through this story, God's priority was not just Nineveh. God's priority was the offender and the offended. God wanted to see the city restored and he wanted to see the prophet whole. God's priority is always the one that we are to forgive, and his priority is always you too. And I think sometimes we don't offer forgiveness because we don't think that it comes back on us. Listen, God is merciful and gracious. He has already forgiven us over and over and over again, multiple times. That if he were just to ask us to forgive one more time, we would still not be able to balance it out. And so we forgive. Why? We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. And Jonah finds himself unable to do that. He is on the other side. His priority is not where it should be aligned with the word of God. As citizens of God's kingdom, guys. We are called to operate in a different way. We have a king who shows forgiveness and requires that his citizens do the very same thing. And in Jonah 4, verse 11, God says one more thing. He says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That's the end of the story. Just like that, guys, don't you feel when you read the book of Jonah and you get to that place, you're like, what's next? What happened to Jonah? What happened on the 39th day? What happened on the 40th day? Where's the rest of the story, God? There's a chapter that's missing. And guys, I read that, and I think the first four chapters were for us. But I think the last chapter was for Jonah. A few years after the robbery at our house, 3 years after, I was finishing the book, and I heard that 11 of the thieves who had broken into our home had been arrested. It was a heroin crime out of Philadelphia, a heroin ring out of Philadelphia. There were 11 of them, and they had hit 34 homes. And most of the homes were in Pennsylvania. And so they were sentenced first in Pennsylvania, getting 35 years in prison. And so I read this and I hear this and I thought, okay, so the trial went on in Pennsylvania. I'm in Delaware. I guess, again, it looks like the story is over because they have been sentenced in Pennsylvania. I live in Delaware. I can't speak to that. And I was like, God, what are you doing? I know you're going to finish what you started here. I know there's a word of forgiveness for me in this story. And on December 20th, 2020, Unshakable God was finished. 1 month later, in January of 2021, I was walking my granddaughter to the grocery store on a busy street, and the phone rang. And while I couldn't hear it very well, I could hear enough that a voice on the other line said, "I'm from the Attorney General's office in Delaware. And one of the thieves who broke into your home is coming back to Delaware to be tried, and you have the opportunity to speak to the thief." Guys, it was almost 5 years that I held on to this promise from God that I was going to have an opportunity to speak to the one who had offended me, that I was going to have an opportunity to share the love of God, to tell him about Jesus. I had been waiting for this for 5 years, but the book was done. And as I reflected on that, I said, oh my goodness, the final chapter of that book was never to be read. The final chapter is for me. Turns out, because of COVID, the case had to be heard on Zoom, which worked out well for me because I was living in Tennessee. And I asked the Lord, this is the moment I have been waiting for. What do you want me to say? And God gave me three things. He said, tell him how much he hurt you. Tell him you forgive him. And then tell him about me. And so on February 16th, of 2021 at 1:15 in the afternoon, almost 5 years after the thief broke into our home, I sat on a Zoom room full of lots of little squares. There was a judge, some attorneys, other people with significant titles, and there was one blank space. When in walked a man wearing orange prison clothes, and he sat down and looked into the camera, and I was looking into the face of the one who had hurt me, who had hurt my family, who had stepped the line into a place that was secure, who had caused me fear in the middle of the night. I was looking at the face of the man that I had hated and cried out, I hate you, in the middle of the night. He was the one. It was shocking to me as I watched what was going down, but I read the story to him as I was looking at him in the camera, and I told him what he had done that had hurt my story, what had hurt my family. And then I told him about chapter 2 in the book Unshakable God. And I told him that the morning after he had come into my kitchen, that a circle of women stood in the very same place. And we prayed for my heart, we prayed for my family, and then I called him by his name and I said, and we prayed for you. And then I started to read. This is what I wrote. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I've lived my life to walk like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and serve other people like Jesus. I've given my life to teach the Bible to people, to help them in their hurt, and show how deeply Jesus loves them. I believe that the Bible says that nothing hard happens in this life that he can't use for good. And I pray that the good that comes out of my broken place is you know how deeply you are loved by Christ. I went on to tell him how to find Jesus, encouraged him to find a prison ministry. And then I called him by his name and I said, I forgive you. God used my pain to be a story that I've shared with others, and they have found Christ in their pain as well. I went back on mute and I thought the story was over. Listen, I love Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. God always works in ways that are exceedingly abundantly above what we can ever ask or imagine, right? And when I went back on mute, the judge was getting ready to close the case and he said, is there anybody else that wants to say something before this case is over? And the thief, the man, said, I would like to speak to the victim. And he came off of mute and he looked in the camera and I looked back at him and he said, thank you for praying. I am so sorry I hurt your family. Will you forgive me? I was like, what? God already forgave us. Can you imagine that moment when we turn it around and we say, will you forgive me? Here he was. I had forgiven him. He didn't have to say one more thing. But what did he do? He humbled himself. His priority was the forgiveness. And I'm telling you, I don't know what was going on in the sailors' lives before they got on the boat. I don't know what was going on in the king of Nineveh's life before he was on his throne and got down into the dirt. And I don't know what was going on in this man's life or what had been happening in his story for the past 5 years as he has spent his time in prison. But God is preparing those who have offended us for the moment that we extend forgiveness to them to be ready to receive it in order to do something brand new. I'll tell you, when he said that to me, I could not even speak. I couldn't come off of mute fast enough. I just started going like this, like, yes, yes, I forgive you. And the screen went blank. The case was over. The story was finished. I shut the computer. I put my head on the kitchen island and I cried. Not because I was sad, but because I was free. I was free of all of the anger and the hurt and the pain and the hatred and all of those things that had kept me bound. God was after the thief, but God was after the one who had been offended as well. Let's call them the offender and the offended. God wanted his heart, and I believe wholeheartedly that I will see that man in eternity someday, if not before. And he wanted mine. Because, you know, offense causes things to rise to the surface that need to be dealt with. And the minute he made a decision to come into my kitchen, God was going to allow things to rise to the top, get them dealt with, and I believe make him a new creation on his way to Tarshish or wherever God would take him, right? That he will be one who will speak a word of forgiveness. You are not going to believe what happened when I stepped into the kitchen at 16 Summit Lane. And there were things in my heart that needed to come to the surface too. Because clearly, while before April 16th of 2001, I would have said that I was a very forgiving person, what rose to the top is that I was not. I was operating as a kingdom person living by the standards of the world when I want to be a kingdom woman living by the standards of another kingdom. And so here we are on the other side. Guys, that chapter was for me because I was Jonah. And maybe you are too. And I don't know, even as we've gone through this story, all of the details that go into Jonah's story, it's so complex. All of the heartache that goes into mine and Jonah's, I wonder if God has been putting a name on your heart, a circumstance in your heart, big or small, whatever the offense would be. Maybe you have already extended forgiveness and you haven't seen any change come about. Or perhaps we are the ones who need to be forgiven. The kingdom we are called to, the kingdom that we live in as believers in Jesus Christ, it writes a different story. Because, you know, we've all sinned. And from the very beginning, God's priority has always been us. And because his priority was us, where did he position himself? He didn't stay outside of the city gates waiting for us to be destroyed in our sins. This is the good news of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and he died to save us, to set us free. His priority has always been you. It has always been me. And so what did he do? He positioned himself in the middle. He sent Jesus, God wrapped in flesh, to come down and walk among us. His priority determined his position. And we don't have to be people who wonder, will there be mercy? Will I be forgiven? Will there be grace in my story? Because the greater Jonah has already come. And he has shown us that he does not sit outside the city gates. He came and he walked among us. Guys, the beauty in Jonah's story, the beauty in my story, the beauty in your story, and the beauty in your story, whether you need forgiveness or you need to extend forgiveness today, the beauty in the story is while the end of the story leaves us a little bit hanging in Jonah, God got the final word. God started the story and God ended the story. He gets the final word. And who are we to say how the story is supposed to go? I love we kind of skipped over this, but God says to Jonah, what right do you have to be angry that I took away the plant? You didn't put the plant there. What right do you have to be angry that it's gone? And I look at myself in my story. What right do I have to think that the things that I used to treasure, that I can be offended that they are no longer in my belonging? God has the final say. He determines when the plant comes. He determines when the plant goes. He determines when I hold on to something. He determines when I let it go. God always has the final word. So as we sing, we're going to close today. We're going to sing Reckless Love. And do you know, the words in Reckless Love just speak to me so loudly, and we sang about it earlier today too. There is no mountain that God won't climb up to reach you. There is no wall that God won't kick down to reach you. And there is no mountain or wall that God won't climb up or kick down in order to reach the one that has offended you as well. And so as we sing this song, as we worship to God, if there is something in your heart today, we'll pray at the end after Zoltan sings, but if there is something in your heart, if there is a place of great offense, listen, for me, it was a 5-year journey. It took 5 years. It was hard. For Jonah, it was a very long process. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's obedient and it is worth it. You will come out free on the other side. So let's just sing and give some praise to Jesus, the one who loves us, who died for us. And really, get some things right. If God put somebody on your heart, just start saying out, I forgive that person. I forgive that person as we're singing together.
Yeah, we worship your name.